Welcome to the seventh day of Christmas. I thought I'd bring the music out again so that we can keep our energy up for the second half of the 12 days of Christmas. Yesterday, we talked about the implications of the idea of everyone dwelling securely under his own vine and fig tree. Do we actually have to dwell under vines and fig trees, or can we have a nice apartment in New York City? And without answering the question, we raised some of the questions that need to be asked before we can actually answer that question. Today, we're going to look at the rest of the prophecy, the vine and fig tree prophecy of Micah in chapter 4. And the emphasis on today's audio is the question of community and the weak and the lowly. So let's pick up right where we left off. Here's what Micah says. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid, for the Lord of hosts has spoken. And I should tie this with our previous observations on day 5. What we said about national defense and the fact that we're beating swords into plowshares and no one's learning to train for war again. Despite the fact that nobody's training for war and we've beaten our swords into plowshares, God says there will be no one to make us afraid. We shouldn't be afraid. For the Lord of hosts has spoken. And the word hosts there is sort of like the word armies. The Lord of armies has spoken. And there's two ways to understand that. The Lord is the Lord of heavenly armies, armies of angels. But the Lord is also the one who sends armies on earth to accomplish his purposes. Those armies serve his purposes. They do not bear the sword in vain. But let's continue. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. So the emphasis there is on how God takes those who are crippled, those who are homeless, and those who are afflicted. And afflicted can mean all kinds of anything, because one can be afflicted with all kinds of maladies and distress. But notice what Micah says, what the Lord says, I have afflicted them. It's God who does the afflicting. It's God who's in charge of afflicting. Whatever afflictions we have, what other problems we have, whatever we fear by way of the invasion of the Chinese or the terrorism of ISIS, it's an affliction that God sends for his purposes. There are a lot of people today on television who will tell you that God only sends health and prosperity, and that anything other than health and prosperity are sent by Satan or something else, but that God never sends anything bad. But God has his purposes. And the purpose is said here that those who are crippled or halted will be a chosen remnant, and those who are cast off or homeless will become a strong nation. In other words, God is turning the tables on what we think is insecurity and affliction, turns that into strength and security so that we can dwell safely under our own vine and fig tree without being afraid. The opposite of this whole idea is Darwinism, social Darwinism, the national security state. We see the contrast in Matthew 25 where Jesus says, to take care of those who are homeless, who are sick, visit people in prison. Those are the things that the sheep do, whereas the goats neglect those who are weak. The goats are always focusing on the winners. They're focusing on celebrities. They're focusing on those who win in sports. They're focusing on those who have power. And they neglect those who have nothing to contribute to the advance of their celebrity society. But it's the goal of the Christian to pick up those who are afflicted, to help those who are weak, and to be a servant. The social Darwinist idea is seen in Planned Parenthood, founded by the eugenicist and racist Margaret Sanger, whose goal was to eradicate the inferior races like Negroes and others, people who have congenital brain problems and so forth. Get rid of them all, because they are a drain on the resources of the empire. They're a drain on the resources of the winners. They're losers. But as we see in the Christmas stories, It's the losers. Well, we haven't really seen those. We'll see these in the days to come, that the angels come and announce the glad tidings, not to Caesar and not to the Pharisees, but to the shepherds who were despised culturally. And we see also when Jesus is presented in the temple that Mary and Joseph are not the richest class. They have to resort to provisions in the Old Testament law regarding offerings for those who do not have enough income for the required offering. And in general, there's this, as we see in Mary's Magnificat, the overthrowing of the rich, the overthrowing of the winners. They're thrown down from their thrones, and God looks at the lowly. God chooses the lowly. God chooses the humble. It's very difficult for Americans to accept these ideas because Americans believe in the national security state. They believe in a powerful government. It's one of the toughest eggs to crack as far as convincing people to cut government spending is convincing anyone to cut defense spending, because a strong defense, trusting in chariots and horses, as the Bible says, which the Bible says is wrong, is what makes America today in the early 21st century following World War II. And so we have two essays on our resource page to help counteract that. One is that God is totally sovereign and in control over all the enemies of the world, all the people that our Pentagon and our government says they protect us from. Those are actually set in place by God. They are ordained by God. They do not bear the sword in vain. And it's important for us to understand that we should trust God more than we trust the Pentagon. Because if we trust the Pentagon and its ways of focusing on vengeance, focusing on violence, focusing on protecting ourselves rather than serving others, we lose. And we are the ones that God will cast out, drive out, and afflict because of our trust in power and chariots and horses instead of God. If we were, for example, to cut defense spending down to zero and spend $500 billion a year, and actually more is what we spend on defense, and we were to spend that on the people of our enemies. That is to say, who are our enemies today? ISIS. Well, who are the people behind ISIS? Who are the mothers and the sisters and the brothers of those masked machine gun wielding terrorists? And China is our enemy. Well, who are the people behind China? For example, go back 20 years now to Iraq. Suppose instead of spending $3 trillion is the amount of money the United States spent on Iraq and that whole war and all the costs associated with war. And according to a team of researchers and economists led by a Nobel Prize winner in economics, that's an extraordinary amount of money. If I do my math right, and I probably don't because I went to a government school, but I think that's something like $10,000 for every man, woman, and small child in America to overthrow a government in Iraq which allowed religious freedom for Christians. Christians had freedom to evangelize. That's why they had the largest Christian population in the Arab world. The United States overthrew that government and replaced it with an Islamic theocracy under Sharia law at an expense of $10,000 for you, your wife, and every child in your family. That's what you paid for that war to accomplish what I think is a totally ungodly purpose and effect. What if we had spent $3 trillion to spend? If the government is correctly representing the American people, and the American people were just, they just had too much money on their hands, and they said, what do we do, government? We've got all this money. Let's do something with all this money. Here we have in our family $50,000 we just don't know what to do with, so let's do something with it. And the government says, well, I think that what the American people want to do is overthrow a Christian-friendly government in Iraq and set up terrorism for the next 20 years. And all the people said, yeah, that's what we want to do with our money. So that's what we did. Well, I would like to think that Americans are better than that, and that if we had a choice, that we would have rather spent our money investing in the people of Iraq. That is to say, here's $50,000 that you can use to start up a business if you will do the following. If you will engage in a year-long Bible study, study capitalism, study the Constitution, study Christianity, and when you're done, we'll invest $50,000 in your business, help you create a small business, and we'll give you tariff-free export privileges to the American markets. And a $3 trillion investment in Iraq, obviously the people of Iraq would have loved America. I think serving our enemy is more Christ-like than destroying and killing our enemy. If we really have that much money to throw around, let's just put it up in a big in a big box with a, and tie it with a bow that says, Merry Christmas from America. As if Iraq was actually the enemy of Americans anyway. But I'm just saying that the money we spend for defense, we're slaves to the Pentagon. It's much more Christ-like to be slaves to our enemies and to say, okay, enemy, here's some money. Take it as a bribe, if you will, but see if people will attack us when we're producing the money that is flowing into their economy. If we are good capitalists and if we're productive people and we're serving all our neighbors around the world by working diligently to produce goods and services which they value and which increase their standard of living, why would they drop a nuke on us and destroy the goose that's laying their golden eggs? In other words, it's better to be a slave than it is to be a dominator through military intervention, death, and destruction. So this is the whole theme of Micah's vine and fig tree prophecy in the last part of that prophecy, and I think it's also the theme of Christmas, in the sense that Christ did not come as a Pentagon general. He did not come armed with nuclear weapons and Abraham tanks. He came as a lowly babe. He came and sent the message to those who were lowly and humble and ignored those who were powerful, and he topples those who are on their thrones and sends them away empty. That according to the Bible and its description of Christmas. Well, that's a kind of a shake-up. That's not what you hear in the normal holiday seasons, but I think that's what the Bible is saying from cover to cover. I think we've overlooked some clear teachings of Christ. As we've already pointed out, Christ said, when you're invaded by a hostile enemy power, don't try to defend yourself from their enslavement and occupation, but serve them. Go with them a second mile. Love your enemies. It's really pretty clear. But we go to schools that are run by the same government that runs the Pentagon and destroys thousands, if not tens of millions of innocent non-combatant civilians around the world. Since I was born, tens of millions of innocent non-combatant civilians have been killed or crippled or made homeless by the United States military around the world. And we're part of that, and we think it's good, and we think it's crazy to criticize that and to defund that and follow the advice of some country bumpkin prophet and beat swords into plowshares, because then we'll be left weak and at the mercy of our enemies. But we are supposed to be at the mercy of our enemies in the sense that we are to be servants of them and trusting in God, who is far more powerful than our enemies. Well, that's our morning audio. We'll be back tonight with our discussion of Jesus and how the Roman Empire was controlled by God to fulfill the prophecy of Micah, and how he was born in a stable. And we'll find out some more about all those issues in tonight's audio.